before the service how long he needed to preach. I said, probably about 8 o'clock, whether or not you're done preaching or not, we're done at 8. Just kidding. Go ahead, Clark.
Thank you. It can't be much worse than my pastor coming up behind the preacher boys and basically telling them to sit down when they were done. And so I always, when I was preparing for the ministry and the different opportunities that I was given to speak at our home church, that was my biggest fear, was Pastor Wallace getting up behind me and tapping me on the shoulder and telling me to sit down. So if you walk out, I don't think that would even be as bad as that feeling there. But I'll do my best to be done at a convenient time. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, I talked about how as we speak with different people on the street, it's like we have to go back to the beginning and we have to explain who God is. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't believe in God. And so we ask them, what God don't you believe in? And that's really just a gauging question to figure out which God they're reacting to. Because oftentimes it's the God of whatever religion they grew up with that they don't believe in. And so then we're able to take the Bible and show them how that's not actually the God of the Bible. That's not what we believe that God is. And so we have a lot of different answers, but as I think about going back to basics, getting back to the simplicity that is the gospel, we also found that we need to get back to the simplicity of the Great Commission, because there's so much that is done in the world that is called mission or carrying out the Great Commission, and really it's not. It's stuff that is in support of the Great Commission, which is fine, and we definitely need that support. Missionaries need that support, and lay people that are working in their church. And as you go out to canvas the area of Danville with Easter invitations, that is the Great Commission. But there are people who have to support that, and so we understand that there are people that need to support others as they carry out the Great Commission. But we also need to get back to the simplicity of the Great Commission. And so look in Matthew verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and hear from your word tonight. I pray that you would use me, and I pray that you would fill me with your power and give me your words to say, Lord. I pray that everyone would leave here changed by what we've heard, Lord, and I pray that we would all see the necessity for carrying out the Great Commission in our own lives, and for helping others to do the same. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we read these verses, we see Jesus giving the Great Commission to the disciples. And it's interesting to note that there are some people who say that this was originally only intended for the 12 disciples and not something that was meant to be carried on. I don't know how that position can be supported from Scripture, because as you look through Acts and really through all of church history, you see people who have been changed by Jesus Christ. They've been saved and repented of their sins, and their lives have been changed. And they go out and they tell other people about Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, and just repeating the process over and over again. And so, as Jesus is giving this commission to the 12 disciples, we see that there are three ways that we can go, three ways that all of us can go and tell people about Jesus Christ and make disciples. But it's a sad thing to watch a company or an organization that has gotten itself sidetracked Maybe you worked for some kind of company like that, where when you started working for them, they were doing good and they were putting out a good product and everything was going well for the company. But at a certain point, they realized that they could make a whole lot of money, a whole lot more money, by cutting corners or by cheating people or doing some other unethical thing. And so then they start doing those things, and it becomes worse and worse to the point where companies collapse and many people lose their jobs. And basically, they get off track. They get away from their original purpose, the thing that they were originally incorporated to do. And sometimes the church is that way. Sometimes a church will start seeing that, hey, there's a lot of money and influence to be made if we just cut some corners, if we just take a roundabout way to get where we're going, and if we compromise on some things, then there's a whole lot of money and power and influence and other things that cutting those corners can buy. And many times they get away from following the Great Commission. Sometimes the church is like that. The church in England, the greater church body, is a lot like that. I mentioned Spurgeon's College and how few young people are being trained for the ministry. And one of the great reasons why I think that is because they have left some of the core doctrines of the gospel, of the Bible. They've started compromising on something so that they could have more influence in the community. And many times what they don't realize is that when you compromise on those things, you are losing your distinctiveness. You are losing what sets you apart and how people know that can know for sure that they are saved. And they start watering things down. And this is true throughout many of the churches in England. And now we have churches that are calling us all the time saying, can you come and help us? They don't have a pastor. They're just, I think of the story of Westbrook, or it's just really four or five ladies that were meeting on a weekly basis, and they were almost to the point where they had to close the doors and couldn't keep the lights on, couldn't keep the building heated. And so in a last-ditch effort, really, they contacted someone that they knew who then, through several different lines of connection, knew Andrew Bunnell, and Andrew went over there and took the church, and now we're a growing network of churches that are reaching out into the community and helping other churches as well. And part of how we are able to do that is through getting back to the Great Commission, getting back to the simplicity that is in the Great Commission. And so three ways that we can do that. The first one is we can go in the power of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at the second part of verse 18. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this is such a great promise because we have the God of all the universe on our side. And so many times we think about the fear that comes from surrendering to do some great thing for God, whether it's the fear of the unknown. I had to struggle with that. You know, living in Tbilisi, Georgia, I was talking with someone before this service, and they said, well, it's probably a lot better than being in London. It's probably a lot better than being in Georgia. Yes, it is. We don't have nearly the security concerns. We don't have nearly the... what was the streak of days without water? Was it 6 days without water? And so we don't have those concerns in London. I kept making several jokes on Twitter or Facebook. You know, we've been 1 hour without water, still no cannibalism. And just the things that your mind runs to when the power goes out and you know you've paid the bill, you know that there's no storms coming, you know that there's really no reason why the power should be out, but for whatever reason it is. Here in Indianapolis, and I know down in Dallas or even in London, I don't think we ever had the power go out in London. But if that were to happen, I probably would not be so quick to have like a fearful feeling of what's going on that I don't know about. You know, there's some instability with Russia there. And so, always my first thought was, Russia's probably invading, and we need to just sit still and wait for the embassy to come rescue us or something. But anyway, so we have that fear of the unknown. We have that fear of rejection or fear of what friends and family will say. But we forget that we have the power of God in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So in these verses, we've read that if God is for us, who can be against us? If we have God on our side, and we do, then how should we be afraid of anything that the world has to offer? I think of when Jesus Christ was telling Paul that Jesus Christ would build his church on the rock. And Jesus is talking about himself in that verse. It says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if you know anything about the gates of a city in the Middle Eastern context, they were defensive structures. All right, gates were not something that you picked up and carried to the people that you were trying to conquer. They were a defensive structure meant to protect the city. And so if Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell will not prevail, does that mean that hell is supposed to be attacking us, or that we're supposed to be attacking hell? We can go forward in the power of Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What a great promise that as we face these times of fear and as we wonder what's going on in the world and have fear creeping into our lives, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. In Revelations, it says that Jesus Christ is the one who will judge the world. Well, if the judge is not judging us, if the one who is given the authority to judge and condemn the world is instead making intercession for us, what great power do we have through Jesus Christ? And then verse 35, wonderful promise that we have here. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's that same power, it's that same love that goes with us into all the corners of the earth with the gospel. And so as we go, we can go in the power of Jesus Christ. Next, we also see that we are to go and teach all nations. Going back to Matthew chapter 28, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And what are we supposed to teach them? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And I think this is where some of the problem in London has come from. People that were not teaching what Jesus Christ commanded, but were instead teaching things that had been added on to Jesus Christ's teaching. We see a lot of people who are trusting in their good works, a lot of people who are trusting in something that they have done in order to get them to heaven. But that's not what we're supposed to be teaching them. We're supposed to be teaching them what Jesus Christ commanded us to do and to teach. Very simply, John says it this way, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. He says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. As we teach people what Jesus Christ has commanded, it could easily be summed up in the two commandments that Jesus Christ tells the rich young ruler. Love God with all of your heart and soul and body. Essentially, love God with all that you have. Every single fiber of being that you have within you, love God. And then also, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he gave us the example of the Good Samaritan, someone who you could easily say was not the neighbor of the man who was beaten and left on the roadside, but he came upon him and saw his need, and he took care of that need. Someone who would have been despised by the man that he was helping. He went out and he took care of this man in his great moment of need. And that's the example that Jesus Christ has given to us. As we go and seek to tell people about Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful tool of helping people in their need. Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and he was always healing miracles, healing people and doing other miracles. And it was through that that he was able to speak to people and have their hearts opened to the message that Jesus Christ had. And so as we go and we teach all nations, we don't have the power to heal and the power to raise up to life. You know, speaking about the Pentecostal charismatic movement has started to take over in London, and we have places all around us that are, there's one place called the Holy Mountain of Fire and Miracles, healing ministry, all kinds of crazy stuff that we see going on around us. There's a pastor of a Pentecostal church that lives very near to us, and in his church he has brought in someone from Africa who they call the Apostle. And this apostle claims to have raised up people from the dead. And so there is this mentality that is, this belief that is growing in London in the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And that's not the power that we have that is given to us through Jesus Christ. But instead, we have the power of our testimony, the power of our changed lives that we can tell people about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ saved you, he made you a new creature. And yes, we still struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all the things that have weighed us down before. But Hebrews tells us to lay aside those weights and press toward the prize that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have the power of our testimony to go and teach all nations. And as we teach them, we should remember what we are teaching. And that is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our body, everything that we have, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, we see that we can go in the presence of Christ. This is not just reiterating or restating the power of Christ, because that is with us always, but we have the presence of Christ. Christ is with us as we go. And to me, that is a great promise, because there were a lot of things that happened to us in Tbilisi. There was a lot of, uncertainty. And yes, we could be sure in the power of Christ, but we also had the promise and the comfort that Jesus Christ was with us right there. It wasn't just the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was the actual presence of Christ that was with us. What greater comfort could there be? Jesus Christ is with us in all of life's troubles and sorrows. And we've learned that during our time in Tbilisi and in London. And how can he do that, but that he has gone through those very same things himself? He's gone through what we have gone through. He has faced temptation. In all points he was tested, and yet he was still found perfect and without sin. And he did that so that he could be our comforter, so that he could help us in those times of need. Paul was reminded of this several times, not only as he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. People came and warned him, don't go, you're going to be arrested. And he said, no, God has told me that this is what I am supposed to do, and I can't do anything else but that. And he was comforted with the presence of Christ in that situation. Not only that, but during the shipwreck, when everybody is uncertain about what's going to happen, Paul is able to stand up and comfort the people that are with him because he says that an angel of God spoke to him in the night and said, Paul, do not worry. Not only are you going to stand before Caesar, but I have given you all the souls that are on this boat with you. And he was able to stand up and comfort them because he knew the presence of Jesus Christ. He knew that Christ was with him in that situation. Jesus learned what it was to be comforted so that he could bear our burdens with us. He is a heavenly high priest who is familiar with what we go through in life because he went through the exact same things. So we can go in the power of Christ. We can go and teach all nations what Christ has commanded us to teach, and we can go in the presence of Christ. And again, this is a commandment for all of us. You know people that you work with and that you live around that I don't know, and that the pastoral staff here at Faith Baptist in Avon doesn't know. And you have much more ability to speak to these people about what Christ has done for you than I could ever have, or that Pastor Wall could ever have. And those are people who may listen to you because you know them. I spoke about Adrian, someone who has been able to bring so many people to church because of his testimony. And his testimony is one that he's going through a lot of hard times at work right now. He's had some real testing and some real trials just through the different situations that he goes through at his job. And because he has had such a good testimony, those people are now coming to church. They see that there is something different about that man. And you can be that testimony and that witness to the people around you. And this is something that we are all supposed to be doing. God wants us to be more like Christ. And that includes bringing other people to him so that they can be more like him. My life verse is Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And our lives are supposed to be lives that direct people to look to God for their salvation. People everywhere are looking for something to fill them. And we have the answer. And I hope that we'll all be engaged in giving people that answer that is found in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other place that they can look to. Everybody's trying to fill their lives with something, and yet we have the one who can fill them with not only take away their sin, not only forgive them and cleanse them, but give them a greater purpose, give them a greater reason for existence than anything that this world has to offer. And I hope that we'll all be encouraged to do that as we go through our life. Let's close in prayer. God, we again thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you have saved us and you have cleansed us. And we thank you that you go through everything in life that we go through, Lord. And you're there to comfort us. I pray that you would help us as we go in your name and in your power. I pray that you would help us as we go and teach all nations what you have commanded us to teach. And as we go, we baptize them. And God, I pray that you would just help us to reach those around us. I pray that you would help us to see that we can tell people about you. We don't have to be afraid, but we can tell them that you are the answer. And help us, give us the power and the strength to do what is right. For it's in your name we pray.